With you, and you want to look on, it's Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, and I'll read the verse, but it's just the end part of the verse that I'm wanting to focus our attention on for our meeting this afternoon. So Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, or I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. A few years ago, I was invited to speak at a series of gospel meetings in Hollywood. And that's Hollywood, County Down, not Hollywood, California. And I was there in the town of Hollywood. And before those gospel meetings, we had in the hall a Bible exhibition. So there were lots of panels taking you through really the whole story of the Bible. And there was one lady who came to that exhibition, and we were showing around the panels. And we got to the panel that was about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And this lady, she said to us, but there have been thousands of people who have been crucified. What's so special about this one? And that was a great question that we were very happy to try to answer. There have been thousands of people who have been crucified. What is so special about this one? After all, the message of the gospel is all about this one. So what is so special? And we tried to tell the lady on that occasion that the person who was crucified was so special. As we've read here in this verse, it was the Son of God. And friends, when the Bible talks about Jesus Christ as the Son of God, it's really important that we just grasp exactly what the Bible means by that. The Bible doesn't mean, when it calls Jesus the Son of God, that he is God's junior or God's inferior or that he is in any way less than God. When the Bible calls Jesus Christ the Son of God, what it means is this: he is God's equal. He possesses the very nature of God. He has all of the attributes of God. Everything that is true about God is true about Jesus Christ. He is eternal with God the Father. He is equal with God the Father. He is one with God the Father. That's who was on the cross. Although he was a real man, he wasn't a mere man. This is the one who had existed eternally. This is the one who had spoken the universe into existence. This is the one who occupies the very throne of God. He has no superior. This is the one who was on the cross. So the person who was crucified was so special. Friends, I'm moving on from this point, but I just want to say this. A lot of people have the idea that God is remote and distant and uncaring and is just detached from all that's going on in this world. Here we are just muddling through this world with all of its sorrows and with all of its sufferings and with all of its trials and with all of its difficulties, and God is away up there and out there in splendid isolation. Friend, the true God is not detached from human suffering. The true God is not remote and uncaring. Where's the true God? The message of the gospel tells us the true God is one who came from heaven, who left the shores of paradise, and one who knows what it is to suffer. One who actually hung upon a cross. That's what God is like. So the person who was crucified was so special, but the purpose why he was crucified was so special. Why is it that the Son of God was on a cross? And the verse that we've read gives us a few different layers to that answer. First of all, it tells us this. He gave himself. He gave himself. Why was the Son of God on the cross? Answer number one is because he gave himself. That is, the reason why he was on the cross was because he chose to be there. He wasn't there because he was in any way forced into it. Other people who had been crucified, they certainly were not crucified by their own choice. If they had any choice in the matter, they would not have been there. If they could have escaped, they would have escaped. But this one is so different. You see, he was there, and yet he had the power to save himself from it. This, after all, is the Son of God. This is the one who has all the power of God within him. And yet, we find him on the cross. Why is that? Because he gave himself. That night before his death, he was in a place called Gethsemane with his disciples. And when he was there in Gethsemane, that night he would have been able to look out across the brook, and he would have been able to see that snaking line of torches coming out of the eastern gate at Jerusalem, coming his direction. And you think, well, now's your opportunity. Right? You know why they're coming. You know who they're looking for. Now's your opportunity to escape. And the Lord Jesus does not flee from them. He knows that they're coming out for him. And he rises and he goes to meet them. And those people, they came out with their torches and they came out with their swords and with their clubs. And listen, if they'd known who they were dealing with, they would have known that their weapons would not have been sufficient. They also would have known that their weapons would not have been necessary, because they weren't going to get a fight from this one. If they were going to get a fight from this one, they would have been doomed. Right? This one could have, with just a word, ended their life and ushered them out into eternity with just a word. But that word wasn't given. In fact, when those people came to arrest the Lord Jesus, Peter, one of the Lord's disciples, took his sword and began flailing all over the place with this sword, trying to defend the Lord Jesus. And the Lord says to Peter, look, you put your sword away. I don't need you to defend me. He says, Peter, do you not know that with just a word to my Father, he would give me more than 12 legions of angels? Right? I know things look very sparse and meager now. Here I am standing with less than 12 men. One of the 12 has betrayed me and gone over to the other side. So I'm standing here with less than 12 men. But just right now at this moment in heaven, there are more than 12 legions of angels, and they are awaiting my word. With just a word to the Father, the armies of heaven would be dispatched. Peter, I don't need you defending me. You put your sword away. And he says to these people who are coming, he says, "Who is it you're looking for?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He says, "I am." And they go backwards and fall to the ground. And the Lord Jesus is showing them this, that he was not at their mercy. They were at his mercy. And he gave himself into their hands. And he went through that unjust trial and that cruel mockery and that terrible scourging. And he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter and led out to the place of crucifixion. Not like other people who had been crucified. Other people. Those two others who were crucified that day, can you just see them now in your mind's eye? And they're being dragged out to the place of execution. And they're straining against the soldiers. And they're looking this way and that way, fear in their eyes, looking for any last possible way of escape. And eventually they're brought out to Calvary. And they are wrestled down to the ground and their arms pinned down and their hands prized open and they're writhing and they're nailed to the cross. But how different the Lord Jesus. Right? There's no struggle. There's no resistance. He's not looking for a way of escape. When he gets to Calvary, they didn't have to wrestle him down to the ground. He lays himself down, extends his arms, opens his hands. He gave himself. He said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself." And when they had crucified him, then he speaks. What does he say? He says, "Father." I wonder if any of the disciples maybe heard that and thought about what he said the night before. What was it he said the night before? He says to Peter, "Do you not know that I could pray to my Father and he would give me more than 12 legions of angels?" And here now, mankind has gone as far as it's possible to go in their rebellion against the Son of God. They have crucified their Creator. And now he says, "Father." I wonder, did anyone think, well, here now it's going to happen now? You know, he withheld and he was silent. But now that they've gone as far as it's possible to go, now he's going to pray to his Father. And he's going to ask his Father to send those angels. But when he prays to his Father, it's not that those legions of angels would be dispatched. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Why was he there on the cross? Because he gave himself. He chose to be there. And it might be that you say, right, but that still doesn't really answer the question. Why did he give himself? And the verse gives us the answer. It says he gave himself for me. Right? Why did the Lord Jesus give himself on the cross? Well, look, you know the answer. Because the thing is, you are the answer. You are the reason why the Lord Jesus was on the cross. And it might be there's someone here who's saying, "Well, that makes no sense to me. I don't understand that. What have I to do with this? Why is it that he gave himself for me?" And friends, this is what the message of the gospel, the Bible's good news, is all about. You see, the Lord Jesus was not on that cross merely as a perfect example. He wasn't there as a noble martyr. He wasn't there, as we thought, as a helpless victim. No, the Lord Jesus was there on the cross as a sacrifice for sin, as a substitute for sinners. You see, he wasn't just bearing the awful physical pains of crucifixion. But when he was on the cross, when he gave himself, he bore the judgment of God against sin. You see, friends, the problem that the Bible tells us that we've got is this, that we have broken God's law. We have sinned against Him. We are guilty. We're criminals in His sight. Every one of us here, we are lawbreakers with a guilty past, a criminal record. And we deserve God's judgment. And because God is a righteous God, because He's a good judge, He can't just say, well, let's just forget about their sin. Let's overlook it. No, God's law flows from His very nature. And what that means then is this, that God must punish sin. Sin's penalty must be paid. And yet, God's desire is that sinners would be saved. And so the question is, how can the demands of God's law and the desires of God's love both be satisfied? How can God be righteous, sin be paid for, and yet sinners go free, be saved? Well, friends, the only answer to that is found in a substitute. If there's one who is willing and able to step in, to take the punishment that I deserve, to make the payment that God demands, if there's someone like that, then there is a way that I can be saved. And the message of the gospel says there is someone like that. There's only one like that. And it is the Son of God. And so there on the cross, He gave Himself for me. And all that I deserved for the wrong that I'd done, the Lord Jesus took it. And all that I owed, but I could never ever pay, there on the cross, the Lord Jesus paid it. And He did what I could never do. He did what no sinner in hell will ever do. He paid in full the penalty for sin. We could never do that. And so listen, if you leave this world without your sins forgiven, if you leave this world without your soul saved, you will enter into the judgment you deserve, and you will never exhaust it. You'll never pay it. You'll never finish it. You'll never pay the penalty. You'll never serve the sentence. You'll never satisfy justice. You'll be lost forever. But there on the cross, the Lord Jesus took the punishment, and He was able to say, "It is finished." And to prove that it was, God raised Him from the dead. And because of what the Lord Jesus has done, there is salvation available for all. There is a substitute that is on offer for you. I remember hearing a man tell about how he became a Christian. He was a French man. He was an atheist. And he met an American girl. She was on holiday, and he took quite a shine to her, and there was one wee problem, and the problem was that she was a Christian. And this was going to be awkward. This stood in the way of just where he wanted this relationship to go, and he thought, well, what I'll do is this. I'll spend a weekend doing a bit of research and just show her that Christianity's a lot of nonsense, and she'll ditch that faith, and then, you know, I'll be able just to pursue her the way I want to pursue her. And so he started to do a wee bit of research, and he realized that actually it won't just be as handy as I thought to overthrow this. And the more he investigated, the more he saw that actually this Christian message has quite a bit of evidence to back it up. And as he investigated more, he was compelled by the person of Jesus Christ. And there was such a ring of authenticity and such an air of authority about Jesus Christ that he couldn't just dismiss him. But he says, in all my research and in my notebook where I was taking down my notes and doing my research, there was a question that kept on coming up over and over again. And he says, it's there in my notebook, this question, why did he have to die? Why did he have to die? He says, then God gave me the answer. And how did God give him the answer? He says, God reactivated my conscience. And he says, the wrong things that I had done, they came before me in all of their horror. And I realized this, that something has to be done for that. That can't be ignored. God can't just brush that under the carpet. That needs to be dealt with. What I have done deserves hell. And God, it would be wrong of God just to ignore that. Just to say it doesn't matter. He says, then I got the answer. That's why he died. In the shadow of the cross, we see that God is not a God who fudges on justice. God is not a God who ignores sin. There at Calvary, the Lord Jesus gave himself. And he gave himself for me. I remember sitting with a man who we were talking about these things. And I asked him, if you died right now, what would happen to you? He says, if I died right now, I would go straight to hell. I said, is there anything you think you could do to change that? The same yet as he just sat across from me and looked down into his mug of tea and he shook his head. He said, I don't think there's anything I could ever do to pay for the wrong that I've done. And I assured him there was nothing he could ever do to pay for the wrong that he had done. But there was something that the Lord Jesus had done to pay for the wrong that he had done. That's why he was on the cross. He gave himself for me to pay for the wrong that I have done. And he's paid the price in full. And because of that, you can go free if you are prepared to plead guilty. To stop minimizing your sin, stop excusing your sin, stop sanitizing your sin. Just acknowledge, yes, I am guilty. I am hell deserving. And accept God's offer of a substitute. Realize that the answer to your sin is not you doing better or trying harder or going to church. That is not the answer. The answer is not religion. The answer to your sin is this. He gave himself for me. The way I was taught it as a wee boy at Sunday school, our Sunday school teacher would have drummed this into us very often. Look, boys, on one hand, you've got the problem. I am a guilty sinner. On the other hand, you've got the answer. But Jesus died for me. I hope everyone here is prepared to admit the problem. I am a guilty sinner. Just drop your defense and give up your self-righteousness. I am a guilty sinner. And if you're prepared to accept the problem, the answer is at hand. Here's the answer. But Jesus died for me. I remember a man attending a series of gospel meetings like this, and I spoke to him one night, and he said to me when I was driving home from the meeting last night, he says, I was thinking about the words of Christ on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he says, as I drove home, I said to God, I said, oh God, why were you so hard on him? why were you so hard on him? And he says, then the answer hit me. It was for me. He was taking my place. He was bearing my punishment. He was paying my penalty. He just rested on that. So why did he die? Because he gave himself. Why did he give himself? He gave himself for me. Someone might still be saying, right, it still doesn't answer it. Why did he give himself for me? I mean, why would he do that for me? And the verse tells us the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Right? That's why he did it. Just because he loved us. And the man who said these words, he's not saying he loved me in an exclusive way, but rather he loved me in an exemplary way. You see, the man who said these words is a man who elsewhere described himself as the worst of sinners, the chief of sinners. And so what he's saying is this: if he loved me, well then he loves all. If his love would go out to me, his love would go out to you. If his love reaches the worst of sinners, it reaches the world of sinners. So no matter who you are, and no matter what you've done, and no matter how much you've sinned, and how far you've strayed, and how low you've sunk, you are within the embrace of his love. And it might be that because of the life you've lived and the things you've done and the sins you've committed, there are those who once loved you who don't love you anymore. But listen, he still loves you. His love still goes out to you. This is a love far beyond any human love. In Romans chapter 5, we read how, it says there in Romans 5, scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Right? What it's saying is, a righteous man's one who he'll do what he must do for you. You know, and he's straight up and down, and he'll fulfill his obligations. And it says, well, you could hardly imagine that someone would be prepared to die for someone like that. He said, perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. You know, a righteous man will do what he must do for you. A good man will do what he can do for you. Someone who'll go out of his way to help you and be a blessing and a benefit to you. He says you could possibly imagine that someone would be prepared to die for someone like that. He says, but God shows his own kind of love towards us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right, we weren't good. We weren't righteous. No, we were hostile towards God, spewing out in our lives that which is offensive to God, that which is horrible, hateful, hell-deserving in his sight. And yet, despite all the sins that we've committed, he still loved us. And he proved his love there at the cross. There was an ancient Greek play, was very well known, and this play was called Alcestis. And the story is about this king called Admetus, and this king was under a death sentence, and the only way that he could be saved from death was if someone else took his place and died for him. And Admetus the king, he went to his father and he begged his father to take his place. And his father refused. His father said to him, I have no obligation to die for you. And the father refused to die for his son. But then the king's wife, Alcestis, she took her husband's place. She died for him. And she went down in legend and song, and her maidservants, they sung her praises. And they said, was ever such an excellent scene as this? Was there ever such a love that a woman should die her husband's death? And the thing is this, friends, there's a greater excellence than that. There's a greater love. Not that a woman should die her husband's death, but that the Creator would die his creature's death. That one who was none less than God would come and would die for those who had rebelled against him. Friends, this is the love of the Lord towards you. His attitude in a very real way, as he was there in the glory of heaven, looking down on this sinful world, his attitude was, I would rather die than let them perish. That's what he did. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. He doesn't love you because of how you've lived. He loves you despite how you've lived. Knowing the worst about you, still he loves you. And he's proved that love by giving himself there at the cross. There's a verse of a hymn that says this. Have you read that he looked to heaven and said, it's finished. It was for thee. Have you ever said, I thank you, Lord, for giving thy life for me? Is there someone here, and never in your life have you bowed your head and bowed your heart and thanked the Lord that he died for you? If that's the case, I think that's a disgrace. I think you ought to be ashamed of yourself. He didn't have to do it. He could have just left us to go to the hell we deserved. But he loved us. And he gave himself for us. What is your response? Why not this afternoon, if you never have before, just accept God's offer of a substitute. Take Christ as your Savior. Claim his death as the answer to your sin, the payment for your crimes. And thank him for loving you and giving himself for you. If someone says, well, it still doesn't just answer it. Right, why did he die? Because he gave himself. Why did he give himself? He gave himself for me. Why did he give himself for me? Well, he loved me and gave himself for me. If someone says, well, why did he love me and give himself for me? I have no answer for that. But just thank God that he did. And receive the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior even now as we pray. Father, we give thanks to thee for the message of the cross. We give thanks for the love that gave Jesus to die. We praise thee for his sacrifice there at Calvary, for the provision that he's made. And we pray that there will be someone today who will receive the Lord Jesus for themselves as their Savior. God grant it may be so. Bless each one who's come. In the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, could we sing two verses of a hymn to close the meeting? 270, please. 270. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Could we sing that verse and then the penultimate verse there, just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relief. And we'll just keep our seats, please, as we sing.